Well, good evening, everyone. It's so good to see you. And how many of you made a mistake with your clock this morning? Anybody? A few of you? Well, I think if you're late to this service, you really have a problem. You know, the 9 o'clock I could see, maybe the 11, but the 6, hopefully you got it by now. But we're so glad to see you. I want to welcome those who are watching at home as well. And I want to invite you, for those that are here and those that are watching at home, could follow along as well by taking out our teaching outlines as we're continuing our message series titled Healthy Values. Now, over these last couple of weeks together, we have been journeying through primarily the Gospel of Luke, Luke's writings, and looking at certain values that lead to lasting and legitimate health. It was Albert Einstein who said, to be a person of values, not a person of success, a person of values. And for you and I, as believers in Christ, as those who come each week to hear from God's Word, we want to base our values on the Word of God, not on the psychology of the world, not on the teachings of the day as the wind blows, but on the Word of God, because as we know, the grass fades and the Word of God stands forever. And so one of those values that we want to discuss this evening, actually I've been waiting to get to this particular value. We're going to be discussing the value of meekness. And meekness is such an important area. First of all, by definition, meekness gives us the understanding of that which is gentle, that which is restraining power for a certain reason. And so then, the value for you and I is this. Notice it right here in your notes, the value of meekness. My power under God's control. Can we say that together? My power under God's control. That is such a wise way to live your life. You may have noticed when you try to do life in your own power, it doesn't work out too well in the big picture. Fear is increased, fatigue is increased. But when you and I are living under God's control, when we're taking that which we have, our power, our strength, our energy, our will, and we're saying, not by my will, but by yours be done, that is a game changer. And really, that is part and parcel is what meekness is about. Meekness is a very important part of our faith. It's not just something that we should refer to from time to time. Instead, we have to understand it as a foundational block for our relationship with God. But before we go any further, it's important that we highlight some of the misconceptions concerning meekness. And you'll find these here in your notes as well. And here's perhaps the first misunderstanding that we want to highlight is that meekness is not important. People might say that meekness is not important. Well, maybe not to some people, but it's important to God. And there are certain promises that God attaches to meekness that we're going to see as we go through this teaching this evening. Meekness is important to God, and it should be important to us. It is foundational as we understand salvation and our walk with God. Meekness is without question a pathway to receiving God's blessing. Secondly, and maybe this one's more commonly known because it sounds similar, but people will say meekness is weakness. I beg to differ. Anybody could give in to a temptation. Anybody could just go with the flow of our day. Anybody could take a Bible verse and try to conform it to fit their ideology or their way of thinking. On the contrary, though, meekness is not weakness because it takes a strong person to say no to temptation, to say no to the flesh, not to be blown and tossed by the wind, to live under God's control, to be a person who says, God, I want to do it your way. I want to know what your best is, and that's how I want to live my life. That takes a strong person, not a weak person. And so meekness is not weakness. That couldn't be any further from the truth. Now, here's another one that people say, and it's kind of a play on words, but meek people finish last. You might have heard of happy, you know, nice guys finish last. Well, some people will say meek people finish last. Well, not in God's economy. There are certain promises, one that comes to mind, which we will read in just a moment. But God says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I don't call that last. So in God's spiritual economy, meekness doesn't mean you're going to finish last. And then here's the fourth one here. Meek people are insecure. It's an inferiority complex. That's why people are meek. They're trying to cover up maybe an insecurity that they have. Well, that's not true. Meek people are secure in Christ. They're secure in who they are. They know that God has a plan and a purpose for who God made them to be. And so these are some of the common misconceptions concerning meekness, but they couldn't be, again, any further from the truth, because meekness means my power under God's control. In fact, why don't we say that again? My power under God's control. I hope you're going to be saying that all week long in your mind and in your heart. That's the best way to live. Now, to illustrate that for you from the scriptures, I want to direct your attention to the 8th chapter of Luke's gospel. And then we're going to read 3 verses and then have some adjoining verses in as we discuss this very important value of meekness. Now, as we get started here, verse 1 will afford us the opportunity to look back at the context. It starts off here in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, by saying, soon afterward. Now, before we go any further, the context is Jesus has just relayed a story to us. Luke's gospel has chronicled it for you and I that involves a Pharisee and the sinful woman, the Pharisee representing that prideful mentality, really the opposite of meekness, if you will. And then obviously the sinful woman, and for all sinners, for that matter, that come to Christ should be reflecting and repenting and having this understanding of meekness. And so it's after that story, at the end of chapter 7, we now come into chapter 8. So soon afterward conveys that what we're about to read took place pretty much immediately after, as chapter 7 closes. That's not always the case in the Bible. Some time could pass, but this is right after. So soon afterward, he went through the cities and the villages, and he's going about, we find out as we harmonize the other accounts of the Gospels, is that he's around the area of the Sea of Galilee, and this is what we're told he's doing here. He's proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, notice the focus of Jesus. He is bringing the good news. He's proclaiming. Now, that word proclaiming comes from the Greek word kerusso. Can you say that with me? Kerusso. It means to share and declare publicly. That's what Jesus was all about. He was declaring the message of God, the gospel message, bringing the good news. Now, what is the good news? Well, the good news is it's all going to go your way. That's not what the Bible says. Well, the good news is everybody's going to like you. That's not what the Bible says. Well, what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ is the atonement for my sins and your sins. The good news is that Jesus Christ is indeed the promised and prophetic Messiah of the Old Testament. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to be the sin offering for you and I. He died on the cross, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and thanks be to God, he's coming again. That is the good news. That's what he was proclaiming, salvation through God, ultimately, through the work of him on the cross. So he's proclaiming the good news, the kingdom of God. In Matthew's gospel, we see the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. Those phrases are synonymous. And so this is the message that's being shared as he's going around the area here of the Sea of Galilee. Now, we're told something here that the 12 are with him. Now, who's with him? The 12. The 12 are with him. Now, as I read that, I don't think we just want to gloss over that. Because again, consider the context of the Gospels. Many of these men left very prominent careers, financially speaking, socially speaking, to follow Jesus. They're with him because some people are called to leave everything to follow Jesus. Most of us, you know, we're not called to leave everything, and we still have a trouble following God and ascribing to his message. But here we see the 12 are with him, and that conveys that they have made a choice to follow the Lord Jesus, to follow his message. They are with him. And perhaps a question for us tonight as we talk about meekness, because you can't be meek if you're not with Jesus' message, if you're not down with it, if you're not subscribing your heart to the kingdom message, if we're not lining our life up according to his kingdom message. And so why don't we write this first principle down, very important, and it goes like this: align my life to Jesus's kingdom message. Can you say that with me? Align my life to Jesus's kingdom message. Now, it really comes down to that. Is my life leveled with the things of God? It will be impossible to have a meek heart, to have a meek mindset, to have this perspective of meekness if we're trying to live a life of duplicity. Listen, a crooked life, a life that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Now, to illustrate this for you, I brought, it's a little hard to see because of the bright lights up here, but I have this laser level. And one of the reasons why I got it was because sometimes when I look out here from the front, especially at the 9 o'clock service, the chairs are crooked. It looks like an earthquake happened the night before church. It's crazy. Everything's kind of, and so I said, I got to get a level to make sure the seats are straight. They look a little straight tonight. I haven't even used the level yet. We started using the level at home for car races, and that's going to be great. But, you know, this level, if you're going to hang a picture, you're going to paint something, these laser levels, they're used for obviously for heavy-duty applicational projects. They have these. Some of these levels cost a lot of money, but you can have everyday home use for them. You know, have you ever hung a picture and you couldn't wait and you step back and you look at the picture and it's crooked? Has anybody ever done that? Okay. You know, I think if people came to our house and all the pictures in our house were crooked, it would say something about us. What, like, what's wrong with this person? Like, is there something wrong with their eyes, their balance off or something like that? You know, when people look at our lives, are our lives crooked? Are our values crooked? Are our convictions crooked? Is how we're living crooked? And what I mean by that is our mouth saying one thing, but our life is communicating something different. What is our leveler? What is our laser leveler? That's what this is called, a laser leveler. What's our laser leveler? The Word of God. We want to make sure that our lives are lined up with the Word of God, that we are aligning what we believe with God. You know, we're living in a day and age right now where certain people in power would much rather bind you and I with fake and fearful ideologies. And they would rather rob our nation of the freedom that has been paid for you and I. The same thing is true with the enemy. He wants to bind you and I and put you and I into a place, into a position where we will be a people who are not living the way that God has called us to live. And so as it pertains to the Word of God, we want to align ourselves with Him because that is what meekness is. Now, take notice of some other examples of meekness in the Scripture, and a lot of these have to do with relationships that we might have. First of all, notice here Joseph. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Joseph didn't retaliate to his brothers. Remember his brothers? They didn't like him too much. They were jealous of him. They threw him a beating. They dropped him in a well. They said grace over their meal, and they sold their brother into slavery, okay? That's what they did. Now, Joseph, over time, as decades pass, gets elevated to the equivalency of the prime minister of Egypt. Now, he has an opportunity because his brothers are in need. A famine has struck the land, as it would faith would have it. And instead of getting even or having revenge, what does he do? He makes it very clear to them that God has made all this happen for him to be a blessing for such a time as this. That's meekness, when you don't retaliate, when you don't go get revenge, even though your flesh might want you to do something silly, something that wouldn't agree with God. That's meekness. Here's another example. Remember Moses prayed for his sister Miriam? Moses' sister Miriam and his brother, they were kind of talking about Moses, and they were jealous about how God was communicating through him. They didn't like the woman he married, so all this drama is going on, and then God doesn't like that because Moses is God's man. Miriam is stricken with leprosy. Now, what does Moses do? Does he do what we do? Good for her. I'm glad she got it. What do we say? Serve so-and-so right. Not Moses. In Numbers 12, 13, he prays on her behalf, and God heals Miriam. That's meekness right there in action. Remember David? Saul was pursuing David. Saul, you know somebody doesn't like you when they throw a spear at you. That's hint number one. David then is on the run, and through a series of events, he's in a cave, and Saul, King Saul, has to go to the bathroom. God put his finger on his bladder, I believe. Saul goes into the cave to use the bathroom. Guess who's in there? David. And in 1 Samuel 24, we find out that David's men were even encouraging him to take Saul out. But David wouldn't do it because he didn't want to dishonor God's plan and God's timing. That's meekness. Meekness says, I just want to do it according to God's time. How about Nehemiah? Remember in Nehemiah chapter 4, the enemies of God came against them, and Sanballat was leading the crew. And what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah led the people to pray in the face of opposition, Nehemiah 4:9. You know, there was a study done by the Harvard Business School, and what it said was is that you want to strike a pose Your favorite pose, maybe a superhero in the day. Before you start your day, look in the mirror, strike a pose, and that pose will infuse confidence into you. Now, I don't know about you, but you could strike a lot of poses. It's not going to help you. And so you might look like a fool. You don't want to do that. But perhaps there is one pose that could help you and I. Maybe it's not really a pose. It's more like a position. Instead of standing like Superman or Wonder Woman or anybody like that, the best position we could take is one on our knees, seeking God. It was the great college football coach and believer, Lou Holtz, who once said, "It's not the burden that breaks us as we're carrying it, it's the way we're carrying it." And so this meek perspective becomes a major tool in my arsenal and your tool belt as we even handle problems, because we're living our life under God's control. And then, of course, Paul. Remember Paul in the book of Philemon? He was appealing to Philemon, whose servant, Onesimus, had apparently stolen from Philemon. He booked it. He got out of there. Went out of Dodge. And then, as God would have it, he winds up coming into contact with Paul, Paul's chains literally witnessing to people. And Onesimus becomes a believer. He then sends word to Philemon, "I'm sending Onesimus back to you, and I want you to receive him. And any charge that might be on his account, charge it to me." Look at Paul being an example of Christ. And really, let me tell you something. Let me just give you my interpretation of this. There's no way Paul could have appealed to Philemon to receive Onesimus back if Philemon wasn't meek in the first place. You cannot be a person of forgiveness if you're not a person of meekness. So meekness becomes, if you will, a key relationally, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and obviously, again, spiritually, to how we conduct ourselves with God and other people. Now, this lever I was showing you, if you were to borrow it, which I'll make you, if you want to borrow it, $5.99 a day. No, I'm just kidding. But if you wanted to borrow it, it puts out a vertical line and a horizontal line, a cross. And really, when you think of meekness, you and I need to be aligned with the Word of God, because we need to be right with God. We need to be right with people. Now, there's plenty of people out there that, you know what? They think it's all, "I'm just going to be right with God, but I'm going to treat people like garbage." Not in God's economy. We got to be the type of people that are vertically right and horizontally right. And we only have that when we're aligned with the Word of God. And when I look at this opening verse here, he's going from city to city, villages along the Sea of Galilee, and he is proclaiming the good news, because people need to be aligned with the message that comes from the throne of God, not the message of the world, because the message of the world will give the opposite of meekness. We'll teach us to look within ourselves for strength. But as I've told you before, the more I look within, the more scared I get, okay? We got to look above to the Lord Jesus. That needs to be the focus, because blessing comes from meekness. Now, we referred to this verse at the top, but look what it says in Matthew 5, verse 5. One of the great Beatitudes. Why don't we say this verse together aloud, okay? Together. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land." First of all, that word blessed could be understood as happy. Happy are those. Happy? You could be happy in church? Yes, you can. But when you do it God's way, happy are those who are meek. So there is happiness attached to meekness. Now, shall inherit the earth. I believe that's twofold. First of all, it just makes sense, logically speaking, but of course, spiritually. When you are meek, living under God's control, you're showing him that you can handle more responsibility. God may have already given you certain abilities, certain levels of wealth, or certain levels of influence, or whatever it might be. If you're going to be trustworthy for God to use you and for God to do more through you, well, you got to live your life under his control. But if we have no borders, if we have no boundaries, if we're a person with no margins in our life and we just do whatever we want, well, guess what? Well, then we're not living under God's control. And I think all of us could share how it doesn't work out when we live that way. When we don't have margins, when the Word of God, when we're not basing our life on the convictions of God, well, guess what? All bets are off on how quickly we can make a mess of things in our life. But when we align our life to the kingdom message, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us, that is where we will see blessing. So God could trust us more in this life. But even greater than that, shall inherit the earth, is a promise concerning the events of the second coming, the millennial kingdom. You know, there are people who you will never know their name, but because they've been faithful to God, God sees that, and they will have positions of leadership in the new kingdom. You know, we live in a world today, even in church life, where everybody wants to be famous. Everybody wants to be known. The last time I checked, it's not about my name or your name, but about his name. That's the only name that could save. It's about his renown. And so we want to align ourselves with the life of Jesus. And that becomes important again to how we grow spiritually. It's not, you know, it's not just about you and I getting our hell insurance. You know, we put our faith in Christ, but we need to grow, and meekness becomes a large part of how you grow and process the word of God. Look what it says here in James chapter 1, verse 21 here. I would say this is a good aligning verse, okay? And I'll say the first part in James 1, 21. It says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. That's those crooked pitches. Fix those crooked pitches. Fix the crookedness in your life. And now say the next part with me. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And think of it that way, that the word of God that has that power to save my soul and your soul. That's how important meekness is, that it's going to be hard for me to receive the word of God. You know, if I'm here tonight, I'm like, oh, I promised somebody I would come, or I can't stand this, I can't stand him. That's not meekness. Just so you know, clue number one, that's not meekness. But if I'm here going, you know what? I don't understand everything. I don't even agree with everything. But I know I'm a sinner. I know there's more. I want to know what God has to say. I have all these anger issues. I have this past. And who doesn't? That's it. That type of mindset God could work with. You know, that you're on the road to meekness. You're not there yet, but you're on the road to meekness. And meekness becomes the oil of the engine, if you will, to get it all going. That's how important it is. It's going to be hard for God's word to take root in my life and your life if I have a stony, hard heart. I need to be meek. And as I'm meek, I'm saying, God, I want to live under your control. Even what I don't understand, obedience comes before understanding. That's my route that I'm going to take. That's the mindset. And see, if we're going to grow, if we're going to be successful in our spiritual life, what I mean by that, if we're going to have spiritual growth, we got to put the work in and we got to align ourselves with God. It was Vince Lombardi, the famous NFL football coach, who said, the only place that success comes before work in life is in the dictionary, okay? That's true. You got to put the work in any area of life, especially spiritually speaking. You know, just like an athlete, young, old, whatever, has to train to get to a better level in their athletic competition. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. I got to be working. I got to put the work in. And for the believer, the work is obedience. The work is faith. The work is fixing those crooked pictures in our life and aligning ourselves with the word of God, vertically with the Lord, horizontally, making sure we're treating people right. Speaking of which, as you flip your notes over, look at the Apostle Paul said to the church at Colossae concerning meekness. Now, how many of you today couldn't decide on what to wear to church? Just be honest, okay? Some of you like the mirror. Okay, so what am I going to wear this? Now, you know how I choose clothes? I told you before, I look at the church app. What did I wear last week? Okay, I can't wear this. Because, you know, people do tell me, oh, you wore that last week, you know, and you wore that 2 weeks ago. And, you know, it's a good thing I don't, that stuff like that doesn't bother me when people say things like that. But I still want to look. I don't want to repeat the same clothes. You know, I wash them. You need to know that. And if I don't, I take the old Italian bath with the cologne. Okay, so no need to worry. But we get sometimes in our church life, people worry about, you got to put on your Sunday best. Now, we should, you know, look presentable for the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you what we really need to put on. Well, not me. It was what Paul said we got to put on. Look what it says here in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 13. Why don't we say these two verses together, okay? Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And that's not always easy if we want to do it in our own strength, but if we are, say, I'm going to align myself with what God says, I got to get the old laser level out. That's what I need to do. What does God say on this? What does God say on forgiveness? What does God say on morality? what does God say on how I'm to view how God made me as a man? And for you ladies, maybe as a lady, how am I to view what God says about marriage? How am I to view what God says about how I'm to treat people? How am I to view how I'm to handle my money, how I handle my talents, how to handle the treasures God give me? Now, I'm going to tell you, all those things that I mentioned and more, you and I might have a conflict with God on that, because we might think, no, it's supposed to be this way. And that's your opinion. But just because it's, I'll just go by me, just because it's Ray's opinion, and I'm Italian saying this, so remember this, okay? Just because it's my opinion doesn't make it right. God's word. I want to align myself with God's word. And the more I mature, you know what I'll find out? That there are going to be things that me and God differ on. But guess who's right? God. And I and you and anyone else for that matter, young or old, will never regret aligning ourselves with the holy word of God. It is paramount to our faith if we're going to be a meek person that I say, God, I want to align myself with your word. Now, let's look at these last couple of verses from Luke's gospel. Verse 1 told us that he's going about the surrounding area, the Sea of Galilee, and he's preaching the message, proclaiming the message, the kingdom of God, that's the message. And now he's telling us, Luke, that the 12 are with him, but they're not alone. Look what it says here now in verse 2. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. We're going to get some names now. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Now stop right there. Mary Magdalene. Now, contrary to misconception, she's not Mary Magdalene like Magdalene's her last name. It's Mary Magdalene on Instagram or anything like that. She's Mary of Magdala. That's where she's from. She's from Magdala. And we find out that by Luke here that she had seven demons in her. It's possible to be demon possessed if you don't know Christ. If you do know Christ, God doesn't timeshare. Okay? You can't be possessed by anything if you're a true believer in Christ. And so prior to her conversion, this is something that she struggled with, and Jesus took care of that. And now she's free. Well, she's not free to be selfish. She's living what we're talking about tonight, her power is under God's control. She's got her life back. And one of the most tragic things you see sometimes with people is they get their life back from whatever, and then they go back to maybe some other selfish way, or maybe they go back to how they used to live. That's not why God sets us free. God sets us free so we could be free indeed, not to be bound by something else. And so Mary Magdalene of Magdala, which was on the west shore, not of Staten Island, but the west shore of the Sea of Galilee, has been set free. Now, verse 3, Joanna. Now, before we go any further, again, who's the author of this gospel? Luke, his namesake. Has he started off this gospel? He says, I'm writing to the most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus has some type of level of authority, I believe, within the providence of Rome. And Luke, again, a physician, but a historian, gives us certain facts, certain what now has become archaeological discoveries and names that provide a context for the readers of this gospel then and now. And here's one of them. And Joanna, the wife of, and depending on your pronunciation, Chuz or Cuz, Herod's household manager. Now, what does this mean? Who is this person? This is the wife of the man who runs Herod's estates. That means that the message of the gospel, the kingdom message that we got to align to, it's reached the shores of Galilee, the humble villages of Magdala, all the way to the power halls of Herod. That's pretty remarkable without social media. That's how great this kingdom message is. That it could reach anyone. So Mary of Magdala, Joanna from Herod's palace, and then Oh Susanna. Well, I added the Oh Susanna. I think there's a song, Oh Susanna. I've had that in my head all day because of this passage. We don't know who Susanna is. But the fact that Luke names her tells me that she must have had some type of role in the early church. We know she had a role in serving Jesus here. And it says, and many others. And when you get to heaven, there's going to be many others we're going to meet who came to follow Jesus. It's going to be remarkable. Who provided for them, that's Jesus and disciples. Look at this next part and say it with me. Out of their means. In other words, these people of meager resources were living this humble life and contributing to what Jesus was doing. These band of no-namers, I'm not sure how many messages you'll hear on these people, okay? But God knows their name. And he wanted their name in his word so that we could see it. And as we look at these women, you know, we need to know something. Socially speaking, rabbis didn't travel with women. And so this is unprecedented, really. And I believe that made Jesus somewhat of a social outcast more than he was, okay? But Jesus didn't care about being politically correct. You needed Jesus, young or old, Jew or Gentile, it didn't matter. Man or woman, it didn't matter. Jesus' message, again, was reaching into the halls of Herod's palace and onto the west side here, west shore of the Sea of Galilee, and even to this woman, Susanna, and many others. And as a result of them coming to Christ, it wasn't, okay, now I'm free. No, now I'm going to live under your will, your power. I'm going to do things your way. And now they are partakers and contributors into the ministry of Christ. And when I look at these names that are here, it points out the fact of humility. And I guess you can't talk about a message about meekness without humility. So write this last principle down. Add humility to my commitment to Jesus. Can you say that with me? Add humility to my commitment with Jesus. It's got to be humility. And we see that here, Mary of Magdala, Joanna, Susanna, and the others, humbly following Jesus, humbly giving to the Lord out of their meager private. And really, when you look at the construction of this here, out of their means, it's conveying that they didn't have a lot of means. They were low on means. But out of their humble means, much like the widow who put all she had in the offering, it says she put her bios, that's where the word life comes from, biology. She put her life in the offering. You know, some of us are thinking, you know, when I hit the lotto, or when I find out this rich old uncle I had back in the motherland, stop waiting, you know, for that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. If you do find it, call me, please. But remember, right where you are right now, be humble and give to the Lord of your time, your talents, and your treasures, because humility is required if you're going to have this value of meekness, and if you're going to have a commitment to Jesus. You know, I think of humility really as a main ingredient when it comes to meekness. You know, several weeks ago, I was cooking one of my sauces that I like to cook. Well, my main sauce I like to cook. And I have to tell you, in the interest of full disclosure, it didn't come out the way I wanted it to. And you know why? Because I was missing a few ingredients, one important ingredient, and I knew it. And I didn't like it. It bothered me. And I don't even know those who were eating it, maybe they didn't like it either. Maybe they just didn't want to tell me. But I knew it didn't come right because I was missing a certain ingredient. Now, I can't even tell you what the ingredients are because then you'd have to sign an affidavit or something like that, okay? It's a very special sauce, very special sauce. Then last week, we had some family over for Ben's birthday, and I cooked it again. I had all the ingredients. Thanks to Jen, she went out and got them. And let me tell you, I nailed it. I just enjoyed it. I know everybody enjoyed it because I had the right ingredients. Let me tell you something. You're going to know when you're missing the ingredient of humility. It's going to make a huge difference. And even if nobody wants to tell you, God knows it, and you're going to know it. You will never regret being a humble person before God. And we see that on display right here. You want to be humble before a holy God. You know, when you think about meekness, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. God blesses the person who is willing to be humble before him. After all, he says repeatedly that he opposes the prideful, but he gives grace to the humble. And when we look at these people of meager resources, they're responding in meekness. God, through Jesus, has delivered them, and now they are living under the control of God. And again, there will be no regrets. You'll never get to the end of your life and say, man, I wasted this year or this time, or I wasted the rest of my life, my golden years or whatever, living under God's control. On the contrary, when you come to Christ and you give your life to him, you'll say, why did I wait so long? There's nothing better, no better use of my life and your life than trusting God Almighty this way. And nobody is above this principle. Nobody. You got lots of people, they want to condemn everybody. Listen, if that, you know, some people have that many, they condemn everybody, condemn a church, condemn. You're missing the whole point. Again, that is why David said when he said he hated those who hated God, then he said, you know, Spirit, search me. It's humility. Sadly, a lot of people lack it. You know, it was like this person that said, you know, they were wearing a pin that said, I'm humble. If you're wearing a pin that says you're humble, you're not humble. Okay? You're not humble. Maybe somebody needs to put a kick me sign on you or something like that to knock some sense into you. Okay? You don't walk around, hey, my name is Ray, I'm humble. Okay? I don't know. But humility becomes a big part of our commitment to Jesus. And if we're going to be meek, if we're going to live under God's control, this isn't easy. Let's be very upfront here about this. It's not easy to go against our flesh. It's not easy to say no to temptation. It's not easy to zip our mouth and listen to God. Be still and know that I'm God. Makes a great verse on the bottom of a card, but very hard to live out. And so when you start putting it all together, this is not easy to live under God's control. Meekness is not easy, but it is necessary. It's necessary, and it's a value that we want to adopt. You know, as we close, I'm reminded of a story. And it's something I wrote to you about in the devotional, if you get it, I think last week or the week before. And it's about a woman by the name of Nellie Clyde Wilson. And I read about her in a book that was given to me. And apparently, this woman played a significant role in the ending of the Cold War. And history may not record her name in that light, but you could rest assured that she was a part of the mix. She had a hand in the matter. Now, Nellie was a little woman born in a very insignificant town in the middle of nowhere. She grew up in a strict Presbyterian home, but that didn't stop her from falling in love with this dashing, young, good-looking Irish Catholic boy named Jack. Now, soon after their marriage, Jack revealed his true colors as a man who had a serious dependency issue on alcohol. It produced a lot of struggles for their marriage and their home. They had two sons as well. Jack couldn't keep a job, and in the course of about 14 years, they moved 10 different times. But Mom, Nellie, had a strong faith. She would often go and take food to the prisoners in Jesus' name. She would also take food to her neighbors who, believe it or not, had less than her. And she would instill in her children the love of God and to love God. They saw faith, her heroic faith in her. She also developed the practice of reading to her children. Her youngest son loved this one story about a knight who saved the day, who defeated evil with good. Now, this young son began to develop an interest in acting. She nicknamed him Dutch. And as he grew up and he grew older, Dutch went on to become the 40th president of the United States, Ronald Reagan. And Reagan, as we know, played a very significant role in helping bring down the communist tyranny that was going on during his presidency. In her well-worn Bible, this is what was written by Nellie Reagan. This is what she said. You could be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small. Let us never forget that. We don't have to arrive and be someone big, and we don't want to get to a place where we think we're too big for this, too big for that. God can't use people like that. He won't use people like that. God is looking for the people who are faithful, who are standing in the gap, and at the right time, like a David, he will put his hand on that person. God is looking to use the small, the Mary Magdalenes, the Joannas, the Susannas, the 12 apostles, minus Judas. That is what Jesus is looking for. It's that meek heart, that meek spirit that wants to do the will of God. Remember Jesus said in John's gospel, my food is to do the will of God. That needs to be our mindset, that if we're going to live under God's control, that we are going to believe in the gospel message, but it doesn't stop there, that we want to spend all the days of our life being small enough for God to use. You never know, by you being a faithful mother, grandmother, grandfather, father, uncle, aunt, church member, worker, whatever, you just list it there. You never know how your faithfulness and being light in a dark place will contribute to the plan of God. I don't even understand it all. Nobody does. It's not for us to figure out.
Instead, we need to be a people of meekness, trusting and fully relying on God and living under his control. And again, I remind you, there are no regrets in living that way.